Let us turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses. After that, we turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. We are beginning to look at the subject of prayer. If you have J.C. Ryle and you have his little tract called A Call to Prayer, why don't you pick it up and read it? Edifying reading. But first we will read Luke 11, the first 13 verses. And it came to pass that as he was praying, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. We turn now to Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45. Question and answer 116 is what we will examine then this afternoon. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Thus far. The question sometimes lives in the heart of a young person or of an older person. How can I show my love to him or her? It's the question that the husband sometimes asks, what can I do to show my wife my love for her? Maybe a young person who is wanting to show that also to another young lady asks the same question. But now the question that I want to ask this afternoon is, what is the best way for a Christian to show that he loves the Lord? What would you say, young people? What would you say, boys and girls? And is that not the question that also lives in the heart of God's people? How can I show my love to the Lord? After all, He sought me out. He has shown me my miserable condition. And He has shown me the Savior. And he has given faith in that Savior. And thereby reconciled me to himself, and there has come love in your heart for him. And then you also ask, now, how then can I show my love to the Lord? Well, and then maybe someone listening to that question here, maybe a boy or a girl, says, well, with a present. Maybe that's what you do, children. When you have a friend and you want to show them that you love them, you come, maybe you make a present, but you come and give that present. And a Christian does that too. He desires to serve the Lord with the gifts that God has given him, with the talents that God has given him. He desires to devote it to the Lord. Maybe someone says, well, the way to show love for the Lord is not with a present in the first place, but with the Psalms. With the Psalms. I mean, a Christian desires to praise the Lord. And then what does he take upon his lips and in his heart? The Psalms. Maybe someone else says, well, I think the way you show your love to the Lord is with purity. I mean, we must live a holy life, a life of obedience, a life of walking in His ways. And the ways of the Ten Commandments that we have been looking at over the last few months. And that's what the Lord loves to do. He loves to make His people walk in the way of His commandments, and He gives them tender consciences. But do you know what the What is the best way a Christian shows that he loves the Lord? Is by prayer. That's what our catechism says. Right in the opening of answer 160. Because it, that is prayer then, it is the chief part of thankfulness. Oh, it's true. A Christian will come with presents. He'll come with psalms. He'll come with a desire for a pure life. Prayer is the best way to show love to God. And then it's my hope and prayer, dear congregation, that you will agree. And that you will agree also from your own life. That there is nothing as important to you. Not that you work, though you have a task. Not that you come home from work, though it's nice to come home, see the family. Nothing is as important to you as prayer. You can put it this way too. Prayer is foremost. That's what I'd like to write above the sermon. Prayer is foremost. Consider 2 points. Why it is foremost. And how it becomes foremost. Prayer is foremost. Why it is foremost. And secondly, how it becomes foremost. Well, and then when we ask the question of our catechism and of the scriptures, why is prayer foremost? Then our catechism gives 2 answers. The first answer that it gives is that without prayer, there is no thanksgiving. Without prayer, there is no thanksgiving. Our catechism says that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. So, without prayer, there is no thanksgiving. Why is that? Well, because of what prayer is. What is prayer, actually? And maybe if our parents later on after church ask the children, what is prayer? Then maybe our boys and girls will say, well, prayer has to do with asking. And it does. But prayer is more than just asking. Prayer is seeking. Prayer is about seeking God. It's about drawing near to God. Let me give some biblical proof. One proof that I'd like to give is from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8, where we hear James saying, draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Or Hebrews 4, verse 16, where we hear the apostle saying, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now, why come to the throne of grace? Well, because who is on that throne? God is on that throne. And therefore, let us come to meet with Him at the throne of grace. What am I doing in prayer then? I am coming to seek God's face. I'm seeking contact with the Lord. Let me give an illustration. Think of a relationship between a daughter with her mother. Now, how can you tell that a daughter has a close relationship with her mother? Would it be maybe with a little card that the daughter would write thanking the mother for all that she has done for her? Or would it maybe be a little note left on the table asking the mother for this or that? No, not necessarily. You can tell that a daughter is close to her mother when she wants to be with her mother. When she comes to her mother. When she spends time with her mother. When she talks with her mother. When she listens to her mother. When there's this living relationship with her mother. That's the best way to show love. By a close relationship. And you know that things are not good when the daughter slips past her mother in the house. And the daughter does not seek her mother out. When she wants to eat the food that her mother has prepared. And she wants to sleep on the bed that the sheets of which her mother is washed, and she wants to use the bathroom that her mother has cleaned up, but she doesn't care to spend any time with her mother. Then, you know, that relationship between mother and daughter is strained. But things are well when the daughter comes to seek out her mother. And that's how it is now with prayer. The Christian wants contact with the Lord. He wants to draw near to the Lord. He wants to meet with God in prayer. Do you see the lesson that we can draw already at this point? What lesson? Well, the importance of having a secret place. The importance of having a secret place in order to seek the Lord. Oh, I know that God's people don't only pray in secret. If it's right, they're breathing out after the Lord throughout the day. And sometimes it's sighs. But we need also a place to pray in secret. That's what the Lord Jesus says. He directs His disciples this way. When thou prayest, in Matthew 6, verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Oh, why pray in secret, someone asks? Well, to shut the door on the world. To shut out distractions. And that's needed, isn't it? Maybe someone says, but even when I shut out distractions of the world, then there are times when I'm all alone. And I try and pray, but my mind wanders. I know. Still, the Lord Jesus says, shut the door. Why? Well, let me give a second reason. So that no one will see you. No one will see you. I know that there are times and places when you must pray and others do see you. When you're at work and you're about to eat your lunch, then you fold your hands and you pray to God and others notice that. Or if you share a bedroom with others and then before you go to bed, then others see you. But there also needs to be a time when you close the door and you let no one see you that you are praying. For then when no one sees that you are praying, the Father sees you. And the Father is there too. And is that not what the Christian desires? He desires to meet with the Father. There it is in secret. You can tell Him all. You can tell Him things that you can't tell others whom you love. But to Him you can tell it. You see the importance of having a secret place. Do you feel something of the weight of having a secret place? Do you know the importance of prayer, of seeking the Lord? Oh, I know sometimes God's people can be so prayerless, and their hearts can be so cold, and they pass by a secret place in their home. They pass it by with shame. And what do you need then, dear people of God? You've left off your secret place. What you need is you need to hear the Father saying something. What does He say? He says, "Seek ye my face." Psalm 27. That's His invitation, isn't it? David expresses it. That the Father in heaven is mindful of me, and He even calls me and invites me to seek Him. What a warm invitation that is. And then the heart is stirred up that you say, "Lord, Thy face will I seek." Isn't that a blessing? It is a great blessing. And the Lord says, early in the morning you wake up. He says it then too, doesn't He? Before the day becomes busy, He says, "Seek my face." What a warm invitation that is. He doesn't say, "It's too early for me. My doors are closed." No, my doors are open. And maybe some of us need to wake up a little bit earlier in order to seek the face of the Lord, in order to stop and be with Him before we enter into that busy day. It's a blessing to meet with God. That's what Psalm 65 says, "Blessed is the man whom Thou hast chosen and bringest nigh to Thee." Why? Why is it such a blessing to draw near to God? I know that it's not always experienced that way. God's people can be honest that even when it is an experience, they wouldn't want to trade it for the what the world could offer them. Why is it the best place? To put it in the words of another psalm, "Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace." So without prayer, there is no thanksgiving. And what if you are here this afternoon and you don't pray? Or maybe you say some prayers, but you don't really pray. You don't really seek God's face. You maybe recite a list of things that you feel you need, but that's it. You don't really pray. Do you see how wicked that is? Wicked not to pray. How wicked your heart is. Are you never troubled by that? That the God who made you, who gave you life and breath, I mean, He keeps that heart beating. And you don't go to Him? And He gives you ears whereby you can hear sounds and words, and you don't acknowledge Him? And He gives you eyes so that you can see many things that are happening, and you will not seek His face? You see how wicked it is not to pray. So one mark of how bad your heart is, my friend. In the words of Romans 1, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." A boy or a girl, a man or a woman who doesn't pray is a wicked sinner. They were not thankful. Shall you not let this bring you to your knees? Shall you not tell Him? Maybe that's the first thing you need to tell Him, "Lord, I'm so unthankful." That's how it is with us. We'd rather run from God than run to God. But let that bring you to your knees. Let that break your heart. Let that be something that the Holy Spirit binds upon you so that you say, this God who has brought me hitherto, how long will He yet bear with me with my prayerlessness? Well, the second reason why prayer is foremost, I already mentioned the first reason that without prayer there's no thanksgiving, but let me mention a second reason. Without prayer there is no receiving. Without prayer there's no receiving. Our catechism says it this way, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. And when our catechism says what it says, it highlights two things. First of all, His willingness to give. And the second thing, our need to ask. His willingness to give and our need to ask for His gifts. That's what our catechism sets forth. And that's what our Bible sets forth too. And why don't we turn to a passage in the Bible to see that very clearly. We turn to the prophecies of Ezekiel. The prophecies of Ezekiel. Chapter 36, a familiar chapter, a special chapter. Also, when it was first given to Israel, because Israel was in exile. And it is while they are in exile that God comes to them. And why is Israel in exile? Well, you can put it very simply, because they have a hard heart. That's why they're taken captive. But the Lord comes in Ezekiel 36 and in other places in Ezekiel and in other places in the Old Testament. But we look at Ezekiel 36, He comes with His promises. Let's listen to the Lord as He gives His promises. Let's start at verse 24, where He says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. He promises to return them to their own land, the land that they miss, the places where their fathers have lived, which they are longing for. He promises to bring them back. Now another promise, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So what does He promise here? He promised them pardon. He will wash away their sins. He will reconcile them to Himself so that they are His friends. Still more. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So He promises another thing. He promises renewal, to take away that stony heart and give a new heart. That hard heart, that unfeeling heart, He will give that. He will replace it with a tender heart. But there's more. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So He promises that He will make them have a new obedience, that they will want to go in His ways, that they will want to do His judgments. That's quite some promises. If you want to put it in one word, He promises them salvation. And the Lord, when He comes with His promises, He means what He says. But now, how does the Lord fulfill these promises? He fulfills it in the way of asking. That's what we find in this same chapter. Skip over now some 10 verses. There in verse 37, we hear the Lord speaking. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. There they are, in exile, in captivity. They've rebelled against Him who's been so good to them. And He promises, I'll return you. I'll pardon you. I'll renew you. I'll give you new obedience. Those are sincere promises. Now, how will they be fulfilled? In the way of the people of Israel going on their knees. And how will they be fulfilled in our lives that same way? By sinners going on their knees. Have you ever done that? Ever taken this Bible? Have you ever pointed to these verses and pointed the Lord to them and begged of the Lord for these things? For if the Lord will not fulfill that in your life, then you'll go lost. the Lord gives in the way of asking. In the words of the Lord Jesus, ask, and it shall be given you. And do you see what the Lord then does with a question? Maybe a question that lives in your heart. This question: what is now the use of praying? I mean, everything has been determined from eternity already. Everything has been determined. What will happen, and what will not happen. If it's going to happen, it will happen. What can prayer now actually do? Do you ever find that question in your heart? Do you know what the Lord says in answer to such a question? We can give many, maybe many answers, but let this answer suffice. James 4, verse 2. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Let that be the number one reason why you don't have. He says, because you don't ask. And that's why he says, ask and it shall be given you. He's willing to give pardon. He's willing to give renewal. He is willing to give peace. He is willing to give his Holy Spirit. And now that's what we all need. All of us. Not only do the unconverted need this, also the converted need this. God's people do too. Don't they need new tokens of God's mercy? Don't they need a new sense of His pardoning love? Do they not need the Holy Spirit to quicken them? Because we can be so spiritually sluggish and slothful, and also in the morning and at the end of the day and in church. And that's why the Lord says, not to all of us then, ask, and it shall be given. Ask. And keep asking. That's what our catechism says. Who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him. So you see what the Lord does? The Lord gives encouragements for prayer. He gives encouragements for prayer. He does that in the Old Testament. We sang it together from Psalm 105. Seek ye Jehovah and His power, seek ye His presence every hour. He's willing to be sought. But the Lord also gives encouragements in the New Testament. And then let me give one illustration from the New Testament. And let me then use the parable that we read together in Luke 11. It's a short parable. But why don't we see what the Lord Jesus would have us hear from this parable? Imagine you live in a small town. A guest has come to your house. It's an unexpected visit. You didn't know that he was coming. And it's a late visit, for when he comes at a late hour. It's already dark. And people are in bed. Oh, he's come. What now? Well, hospitality was very important in those days. And that meant that you needed to serve your guest who has come, whether from far or short. You needed to serve your guest something. And that would always include serving some bread. But you don't have any. What do you do now? You don't wake up your neighbor, do you? That's the last thing that you would do. But you need to serve your guests. And so this man goes to his neighbor. And then we need to imagine his house, this neighbor's house, is a small house, maybe a one-room house. Family's asleep. The children and everyone is in one bed. They're keeping warm. They're huddled together. And it's midnight. But you begin knocking on the door. You start calling. Friend! Friend! Lend me 3 loaves. Some visitors have come, and I don't have anything to set before them. And then an answer comes. It's a negative answer. The man doesn't want to be disturbed. He gives several reasons. It's late, the door is locked, family is sleeping, and
if I get up, then the children, they're sleeping, they'll wake up too, and you don't want the children to wake up. Don't bother me. Maybe the next time I can help, maybe another time it will work better, but not now. What does the first man do? Does he say to himself, well, I guess that's too bad. I'll have to return empty-handed. No, the man keeps knocking. Even though the friend has said, now don't disturb me, and everyone's asleep here, and I don't want the children awake, the man outside keeps knocking. And his friend presumably says again, I won't give you bread, not tonight. But he keeps knocking. You see, he has nowhere else to go. And he needs bread. And what happens? Jesus tells us his friend gives him 3 loaves. Maybe not even because he is a friend, but because the man just wouldn't go away. He kept asking. The man would not be turned away empty-handed. He won't leave until there's bread in his hands. And now the Lord Jesus is going to draw a lesson from this parable. And you would think that maybe the lesson will be, don't dare to come to the Father like that. Don't you dare and be like that man who kept asking and who kept knocking. But that's not what the Lord Jesus says. In fact, the opposite. Ask, seek, knock. And literally it's keep asking. Keep seeking. But what if the door, if you find the door to heaven shut and it seems as if the Lord is not giving you any answer, then keep knocking. And then you can knock in the day and in the night. You may knock and keep knocking like that one woman from Syrophoenicia who pleaded for her daughter. And it seemed as if the Lord kept saying no. No. But finally, her prayer was answered. You see what the Lord Jesus is doing? He's giving encouragements in prayer. Why do sinners need encouragements in prayer? Let me give 3 reasons. First of all, because sometimes we don't dare to pray. Sometimes we don't dare to pray. I mean, think of this man who stood there outside. Who would go to his neighbor at this hour and to make such a request? That would have taken a lot of courage. And that's how it can be with the Lord, that you don't dare to pray. Maybe you used to, but you don't dare anymore. You're such a sinner. You've done so many wicked things. You have such a bad heart that you don't dare to pray. But the Lord Jesus says, still come and ask. Why do we need encouragements in prayer? Well, let me give a second reason. Because sometimes we give up praying. Sometimes we give up praying. Some pray only for a short time and then give up. Some pray when they're young, but they give up praying when they grow older. And there comes this secret thought, maybe, what's the use? It doesn't work anyways. Or some stop praying because they become lazy. And you don't go to the Lord anymore. And maybe you used to pray for someone, a loved one, or you used to pray for yourself, but you've given up on praying for the loved one and you've given up praying on yourself. You see what the Lord is doing. He says, ask and keep asking. We need encouragements in prayer. Let me give a third reason why. Because sometimes it seems that the Father is not willing to help. Sometimes it seems the father is not willing to help. That's how it seems in this story. The man who had the bread, he was not so willing to help. And that's how it can seem in your life too. You've asked the Lord for a new heart, but you haven't gotten a new heart. You've asked the Lord for forgiveness, but you go on carrying the burden of your sin on your own shoulders still. Or you meet with trials and you ask the Lord to take those trials away, but it seems as if the Father is saying, "Now don't trouble me." But now, that is the difference between the man in the house and the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven never says, "Don't trouble me." In fact, Jesus says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And so He says, "Ask. Shall be given you." You see, prayer is foremost. Without prayer, there's no thanksgiving. Without prayer, there's no receiving. And now, that's precisely what the Lord wants to do. He wants to give. But now, how does prayer become foremost? Our second point. And then let me say three things of how prayer becomes foremost. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit makes it foremost. The Spirit brings us to our knees. Is that not so? When the Spirit begins to work in a sinner, then He brings the sinner to pray. You begin to supplicate. After all, He is called the Spirit of grace and supplications. And do you not remember that still, people of God? How often you were in prayer when the Spirit convicted you of your sin and convicted you that you could not die and meet God the way you were. Do you remember how earnest you were in prayer? How important it was to seek God's face. You prayed, you sought Him to pardon your sins, and you prayed for a new heart. You were continually in prayer. Even when you went to work, your knee didn't leave you, and the sighs of your heart didn't stop coming forth. You see, when the Spirit begins to work upon a heart, you become a praying boy or a praying girl, become a praying man or woman. Let me say that first of all. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. That's how prayer becomes foremost. Secondly, the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. For when you are convicted of your sin, then you need Him. Then you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to come to Him. But may you? And will He receive you? And may you pray? After all, you are such a foul sinner. But then you see that the Word of Christ encourages you. The Word that He speaks so warmly. Ask and it shall be given you. And that Word of encouragement in another place. And Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And then you are grateful that there is a throne of grace. That you may ask, that you may seek, that you may knock. See, Christ makes prayer foremost. He had it foremost in His own life. And He makes it foremost when He begins to work in a sinner's heart. It's foremost. How is it in your life? What do you prefer? To see the faces of your friends? Or to see the face of the Father? Has it become foremost in your life? But now let me give a third reason of how it becomes foremost. A third way. And then I've mentioned the Spirit. I've mentioned Christ. And now let me speak of the Father. The love of the Father makes it foremost. For that's remarkable, isn't it? That when the Spirit works in your heart, that you want to seek God. that instead of running away from God, you begin to flee to God. Instead of ignoring Him, for that's what man does by nature, you turn to Him. Now what's the reason? You want the Father back. You've lost the Father. But now, can you go back? Have you not provoked the Father? Have you not offended the Father? Yes, you have. But you'd rather go back and admit it than stay away. That's how it was with the prodigal son. He went back to his father. Why? The love of his father drew him. That's how it is with the Heavenly Father. The love of the Heavenly Father draws you to seek Him. Maybe you don't know it at the time, but you can't stay away. You see, it's a triune God that makes His people seekers of Him. He makes them people who pray. And that is one of the clearest proofs that someone has been converted, isn't it? It's one of the clearest proofs that someone has become a Christian, isn't it? That's what the Lord says. It's what He says in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a familiar chapter too. It tells us of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to destroy those who loved the Lord Jesus. Actually, he wanted to destroy all the followers of the Lord Jesus. And that's how he traveled to Damascus. But God stops him. Nothing comes of his plans. God can do that, can't he? He can make someone who is filled with enmity towards him, he can bring someone like that to his knees. And that's what he does. And Saul is led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And then the Lord tells Ananias, an old disciple, to go and see Saul. And you can understand that Ananias, that old disciple, would have all kinds of objections. Lord, how can this be? He's an enemy of Thee. He's a persecutor of Thy people. He has come to Damascus to arrest all those who call on Thy name. That means Ananias knew that his arrest was imminent. How can I go and see this man? The Lord tells Ananias that this Saul of Tarsus is not a threat anymore. You know what proof He gives that He's not a threat anymore? He tells Ananias that he is now on his knees. And he's got folded hands. And when you have folded hands, you're not a threat anymore to God's people. That's what He tells Ananias. Behold, he prayeth. He began to pray already when the Lord stopped him. And he asked, Lord, who art Thou? And when later on, he asked, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? But then when he is in the city of Damascus, he keeps on praying. The Saul has kept praying. He has no use for eating now. He has no use for drinking now. He has other concerns now. He has a spiritual need now. And he's praying. And the Lord says it. Behold, he prayeth. And Saul, there in that room, he thinks back on his wasted years, in which he had thought that he had served the Lord so well, and he thought that he was quite religious, and people looked at him as he walked down the streets, and they could point him out and say, well, there's a man that prays. And especially they saw it when he stood on the street corners. He was a man who knew how to pray. But that's not what God said of him then. He says of Saul now. See, he has a need now. He needs mercy now. He needs pardon now. He needs peace with God now. He needs the Spirit to renew him now. And so, Ananias, you can go there. And you can tell him also, your prayers have been heard. And you can tell him now that there is pardon for him. And the pledge that he will receive the Holy Spirit. Saul was made a man of prayer. God said it of him. Would he say it of you? Would he say it of me? He's begun to pray. And the Lord answered Saul's prayers. And someone says, yeah, now that's something I wonder about. With Saul of Tarsus, his prayers were answered so quickly. It went so fast. 3 days. And his prayers are answered. Does it always go so fast? No, not always. We meet with a man in Psalm 40. His name is David. He's a man who knows who to pray to. And he's been taught to pray already in his youth. That's very special, isn't it, to be taught of the Lord to pray in our youth? So it's not the first time that we meet him praying here in Psalm 40. But this time when we meet him in Psalm 40, he finds himself in a horrible pit, in the miry clay. What do you do when you are in such a pit? When you are in a horrible pit and in the miry clay? What do you do when you feel yourself sinking in that pit and in the miry clay? You cry out to God. That's what David did. And did the Lord answer David immediately? He tells us in the first verse of that psalm. And then he tells us that the Lord didn't answer it right away. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's what David had to do. He had to wait patiently. He had to keep crying out to God. Would the Lord now hear him? Someone says, now why does the Lord not answer right away? He could, can't he? Yes, he could. Why does he not answer then right away? Well, it's not prayer itself that brings the answer. God wants us to know that He gives outcome. And do you now really want it? That's after all the question, isn't it? Boys and girls, you know how that is. You ask your father and your mother for gifts, for presents, for food. And do your parents give you everything you ask for? Maybe it's your birthday coming up. And then you say, now I'd like this on my birthday, and I'd like that, and I'd like that. Do your parents give you everything? What do they give you? Usually it's based on two reasons. Do you need it? And do you want it? And how do they know that you want it? Because you keep asking. And you keep asking. And if you don't get it this birthday, you'll ask for it also for the next birthday. That's how your parents know that you want it. When you become earnest. And that's the way the Lord shows us to this sinner is earnest. But He does answer. He answers it in His own time, that's true, and in His own way. There was one time when God did not answer. That was on Golgotha, when Christ sought His Father. But the Father was silent. And He didn't come. And He didn't help. But the Father was silent on Golgotha so that He can answer in time of grace. And so that, what did the psalmist say then? Well, I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit and from the miry clay. Upon a rock He set my feet and steadfast make my way. He is such a God. Amen.